All right, let's turn our Bibles to Malachi 3. And this is going to be our last message in Malachi for a little while, as next Sunday we'll turn our attention towards the Christmas story. I do want to say this is, as Mark mentioned, this is going to be a sermon that not entirely, but quite a bit about tithing and finances. And if you've been here any length of time, you know that I'm not particularly comfortable talking about money. You know, we take our offerings. Hey, if you want to give, give. Thank you. Have a great week. We're not like, and I think a part of this, Walt shared a couple of Sundays ago about the prosperity teaching. And there are people who have so abused the topic of money that I want to stay as far away from that abuse as possible. So I want to handle this very carefully this morning. Many of you already have what we're going to talk about deep in your hearts, but really my heart this morning is for those who maybe don't, and for your sake. This isn't about like, we want money, give money. This is for your sake, because what I'm going to share is something that became a conviction in my life many years ago, and it has led to tremendous blessings, and we're going to cover all that a little bit. But let's begin with Malachi chapter 3. We're going to start with just verses 6 and 7. God says through Malachi, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Father, we pray that you will bless this time in your word and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God says, I do not change. God does not change. The big word for that is he is immutable. His characteristics, he does not change. God does not improve over time. God does not learn anything because he knows everything. He is perfect in all his attributes, so he never gets more loving. He never gets more wise. He never gets more just because he is perfect in all things. And for all eternity past and for all eternity future, he will never change. That's actually really good news for us because we change all the time. Amen. I mean, we're changing in ways, some of us are changing in ways we're not happy about. You know, we're getting older. I realized a couple of months ago, I was looking at actors and actresses over the years, and it hit me, this is profound, but age is a real thing. Age is a real thing. It really hits people. But we change our minds, we change our lifestyles, we change our attitudes towards people. Somebody that we love now, we can't stand tomorrow because of this. We're fickle. And we also are inconsistent in our walk with God. And that's what God is saying to them. Jacob, and he's using the word Jacob to talk to Israel, because Jacob, who became Israel, God changed his name, but Jacob emphasizes you're beguiling, you trick, you're deceitful, you're this and that. And he's saying, you guys have strayed from my ways, my word, and return to me. Our relationship with God and our hope in salvation and our hope from judgment is not based on how we're doing today. Amen? It's not based on you having a good day, God loves you. You having a bad day, God's going to judge you. It's based on God's immutability. He says, I do not change. Therefore, I have not consumed you. I have not destroyed you, because I am unchanging, not because of you. And that's true for us in Christ as well. Our confidence in God, that he loves us, he accepts us, we are righteous in God, is not based on how we're doing, how much we've prayed, how long we've been in the Word of God. Those things are good. But it's based on God being unchangeable, his promises being unbreakable. And he has promised all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's our hope. That's our faith. That's what we stand on. But God rebukes Jacob for straying from his word, and he calls them to return to him. And they ask, how do we return? And God's answer probably isn't what we expect. Verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And therefore, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. That's probably not what we expected. They ask, how do we return to you? And God talks about money. He talks about giving. He says, you've been robbing me by withholding your tithes and offerings. Return to me by bringing your full tithe into the storehouse. Now, why would God say that the way they return to him is by giving? Why is money so important to God? Let me just say this. God doesn't need our money. God's not looking for our money because it's necessary for him. The reason that money is important to God is because it is important to us. Nothing reveals where our heart is quite as uniquely as money. Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Not because heaven and hell are less important than money, but because to our hearts, money is often more important than heaven and hell. Jesus said we can't serve God and money. One will win our heart over the other. One's going to win. We cannot serve both. It's impossible, Jesus said. So when Capital One asks the question, what's in your wallet? We can answer, my heart. My heart is in my wallet. And Jesus knows that. So he counsels us to store up treasure in heaven, store up investments in heaven, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. God says, because you are robbing me of what belongs to me. The tithe is not ours, it's God's. It belongs to God. I've cursed the land. You think by keeping God's tithes and offering. I mean, I think this is what they were thinking. I don't know exactly, but here's what I think they're thinking. If we keep God's tithe and his offerings, we will have more for ourselves. But God says, I'm going to get that tithe another way. You're working more hours than ever. This is what he's telling them. You're working more hours than ever. You have less to show for it than ever. You get up early in the morning and work and work and work, and you go to bed late at night, and then you stress and stress and stress, and you worry about the money and all of that. And yet for all of that, I'm keeping the money. I'm working hard. I'm neglecting other things to make more money, and I'm keeping it all. And yet you're worse off than ever before. You cram all this extra money into your pocket, but it's as if there's holes in your pockets and the money is just kind of like blowing down the street behind you. You get a little breathing room, finally a little money to tuck away, and bam, the plow breaks. You know, you got to buy a new, your ox gets sick, you know, or it doesn't rain and your crops begin to dry up, or disease ravages your crops. And God says, it's because you don't have my blessing on your life. Hosea brings the same charge to Israel in Hosea chapter 1. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. This is describing a life of lack, a life that is working hard to get abundance and yet is living in lack. He says, you work hard, but you have very little to show for it. You eat and drink and clothe yourself, but you're hungry and thirsting cold. There are people who have plenty of money, but their souls are hungry and thirsty and cold. Their food doesn't satisfy the hunger. Their drink doesn't quench the thirst. God not only gives food to eat and drink, but he gives us the ability, the Bible says, to enjoy the food he gives, the blessings he gives. That's a blessing from God, to be able to enjoy what we have, not just have what we have. Consider your ways, God says. Make a change. Or he says you can keep walking with holes in your pockets and see the money just kind of flow out. I had a pair of pants that had a hole in the pocket, and every now and then, my keys would fall out. Thankfully, they're heavy enough where I'd know it, but you know, you can lose things if your pockets have holes. That's what he's saying. I think here's the bottom line of this. The core issue is not a financial issue. It's a faith issue. And this is what I want us to ask our hearts. Do we really believe God can bless a life with abundance or with lack? When I say abundance, I'm not saying what Walt was preaching about. I'm not talking about driving Cadillacs. I'm not talking about you give 100, you get 1,000. I'm talking about having what you need, not having lack. And as I said, you can be a millionaire and have lack in your life. You can be poor and have abundance in your life. But do we really believe God is intimately involved in our life, even in terms of our checkbooks, our bank accounts, our wallets? God invites us to believe. He invites us to believe. This in Malachi, to my knowledge, is the only place in Scripture where God invites us to put him to the test. Normally God says, you shall not test the Lord your God. But in this, he says, test me in this. Give me a try. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that my house has food, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until there is no more need. God doesn't promise wealth, riches, but he promises to meet the needs. You know, sometimes when it's nice outside, Janice will go through the house and open all the windows to let fresh air in. Do you ever do that? Kind of let the stale air out. Well, God is saying, I want to open the windows of heaven, and I want to get the stale air out of your grip on money and its grip on you and your worry over it and your hoarding it and you're thinking, if I keep this, I will have more. And God says, I want to blow fresh air through your life with faith till you realize that keeping more does not give you more. I want to bless your life. I will pour out fresh blessings on you, and I will rebuke the devourer. I will sew up the holes in the pockets so that you're not losing crops. You're not losing them to devourers, to pestilence, all that. I want to bless you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. So what does that mean? Well, the word tithe literally means 10%. And the storehouse referred to the temple, the house of God. So the tithe would provide for the upkeep of God's house, for the needs of the priests, the needs of the house to keep it up maintained, and to enable also the needs, because from the storehouse, needs for the poor would often be dispensed. So the poor would be cared for through the house of God. The principle of bringing the tithe to the storehouse today applies, I believe, to the local church, because that's where believers are spiritually fed. That's where the ministry into our lives takes place. And that's where the needs of those in the faith community within the church who are struggling financially can be cared for and helped. And so I want to pause here, and I want to thank you, because over the years, you guys have been faithful. So many of you have been so faithful. We've had over the years, and we're now into our, I think, 22nd year as a church, and we've had lean years. We've had more abundant years. But through it all, the Lord has been good. The lights have stayed on. We've been able to give to missions. We've been able to give to the poor. We've been able to give to adoptions. We've been able to give to different needs. And you have been faithful. So thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Many of you, in addition to giving to the church in general, have been very generous to give to special offerings to our benevolence fund, which has been able to help people over the years, especially those in our church family. We want to care for them first when they're going through a difficult financial situation, because we're a family. It's been a blessing to see special offerings go to missions work. I mean, we have built a whole connectedness with the church in Soledad and Pierre, because years and years ago, we decided to give to a church we didn't know so they could buy air conditioners, because all they had in this little room were fans, noisy fans, and it was like moving around 100-degree weather or temperature isn't very cool. So it's been a blessing to see that relationship and friendship grow, and so many others. But Pierre took me up on the roof of the building they meet in and they live in. They live in the same building they meet in as a church. And he took me up on the roof, and then he points out, he said, "That's the air conditioner unit you helped us buy last summer." Because over the years, they've had to buy more because the building's bigger and they got more people. That's good. I loved seeing what God is doing in that church. So thank you guys. These are investments that have eternal value that go far beyond us. So thank you. I want to share just a few thoughts, and I am going to center this around Malachi, but I also believe Malachi is not trying to say everything that can be said about tithing and finances. So I want to broaden it a little bit further and share just 3 points briefly about this for our hearts to grab a hold of. The first point is this: giving faithfully is an important way of honoring God. Money isn't the issue. Honoring God with our money, the one who gives us everything, that is the issue. I love Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. We can honor God with our money. We can honor Him with our money. That's a good investment in our money, with our money. If we give God, all God asks for is a 10%, well, plus offerings. Give God 10% of the first fruits. What He's saying, first fruits, is the first and the best of the harvest. Not the worst, not the leftovers. Giving Him the first and the best is a way of honoring Him. It's also a way of saying everything I own belongs to God. I own nothing. I'm a steward. A steward is to be faithful over what God has given them to steward. We don't own anything. Our children don't belong to us. Our spouses don't belong to us. Our homes, our cars, our bank accounts, our 401ks, they don't belong to us. Our life doesn't belong to us. The Bible says we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. I like that better than being the owner over my little stuff and thinking it all belongs to me. We belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. God owns it all. We are stewards. God calls us to be faithful stewards. Giving God the first fruits is a way of honoring Him. One habit I've practiced over the years is when I do bills, I make the tithe the first bill I pay each week. Now, full disclosure, I give online. So actually, when that actually money actually goes out, I have no idea. But in terms of my writing in my checkbook and in my, I have like a spreadsheet that I've worked in, and right underneath expenses, the first line is the tithe, that under income. The first expense line is the tithe. And then the next lines in my spreadsheet are for other charitable giving that we are committed to give to. Because I want to make the statement that giving to God's work is first. It's not last. There have been lean times in our lives over the years when I have had to juggle. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had to juggle money? I've had to rob Peter to pay Paul. But I'd rather rob Peter than rob God, you know? So I just leave Peter a little bruised, a little wounded, and a little less money in his hands, but I'm not robbing God of that tithe. That's a commitment that I have, but I need to honor my wife with this. Because when we got married, and I was not a young man, I was 27 years old. Sounds young now. I had been a believer for 12 years at that point in time. I had no conviction, no concept of tithing. I went to church. I threw my dollar bill in the offering. Here, God, multiply that. I had no concept of tithing. I didn't tell her that. So she comes in, we're married, and she's like, okay, now we got tithe. And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure we do. What's tithing? She brought that into our marriage, and I am so grateful. In our first year, she did the bills, and there was more month than money, and it began to stress her out. And finally, she said, you're doing the bills. I don't know whether to pay the electric or pay the groceries or pay this. You're going to do the bills from now on. And she was naturally so much better at it than I am. I was disordered, disorganized, that wasn't my thing. You know, let me just kind of spend money, you know, that worked. I had to learn to make a spreadsheet, to make a budget, to begin to pay so we weren't late with bills. And so the reason I'm sharing this, it's not to brag at all. I thank God that my wife brought that conviction into our marriage, because God has blessed us in ways. And I could just share story after story of how God has blessed us. But I'm not going to, but I could. But I also want to share this practical advice. If you don't have a budget, you should put together a budget. You should know where your money's going and have a budget, because otherwise that's a way that you can have holes in your pockets. Man, how did I lose all that money? Where did it go? A budget is a very practical aid. And I know I'm talking to people who are a lot better at this than I am, but a budget gives us a guideline and guardrails. And me personally, I don't worry about every penny. Some people are like, we can't spend that $1.25 because it's not in the budget. I'm like, no, I'm not going to live like that. A budget's a suggestion, you know, it's an idea. But if we spend a little more here, a little more there, but we know the road. We might get off a little bit on this side of the road or that side of the road, but we're on the road. So I really want to encourage, if you don't have a budget, that's one way that it can help you. But put God first in that budget. Faithful giving honors God. Second thing I want to share is that giving generously is the way to a bigger life. Now, I want to say this. I know that there are people who believe that the New Testament has kind of done away with the practice of tithing. Because while generous giving is mentioned in the New Testament, tithing, in specifically, to my knowledge, is actually not mentioned. Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each of you, and he's taking an offering. He's taking an offering for the poor. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love that verse. I love that concept. He's saying, give what God's put in your heart and give it cheerfully. Don't get, oh man, do I have to give this? Now in context, if for the person who says there's no discussion of tithes, I would say in context, Paul isn't talking about tithes here. He's talking about a special offering. Special offerings never had any specified amount, and they were always voluntary. It's another word for it is alms. You give to the poor, you give to a special need. That's why Malachi says tithes and offerings. But I will say this, the New Testament definitely does emphasize a cheerful, spirit-led generosity more than it specifies a specific amount. For me, I'm just going to say 10% is the starting point. Like Randy Alcorn says, it's the floor, not the ceiling. But if somebody here, you're growing in spirit-led generosity, and that's working for you, and you're sensing God's blessing in that, amen. Amen and amen. Generosity is cheerful giving. It's giving more than what's necessary. It's giving not out of have to, but because you want to. Generosity is the joy of contributing to God's work, whether it be the church, a family need, a church in Soledad that needs air conditioning. Generosity is it has nothing to do with how much or how little we have. People who have a lot can be stingy. Do you ever see the charitable giving of like people in Hollywood? I mean, honestly, they give less than probably most of us to charitable giving. And they only have hundreds of millions of dollars. Like, that boggles my mind. Now, that's not true of everyone. There are some who give very generously. But having a lot of money does not make a person generous. They can be very stingy. And the other thing is, people who have very little can be very generous. Paul writes to the Corinthians about this offering, and he said, listen, the Macedonia churches, out of their extreme poverty, they are giving exceedingly out of joy. It's a grace in their lives. They're giving generously with joy. That's a grace of God. So giving generously enables us to live a bigger life. Paul tells the Corinthians, as they sow seed, if they sow seed, see, you can eat seed, but they're sowing seed. And as they sow seed, Paul says, God's giving you more seed, filling your bag with more seed, not so you can eat it all, but so you can sow more. So as we sow seed, God gives more seed so that we can sow more seed. And that's a life that's generous. We don't want to just say, I've got seed, I'm going to eat it all, consume it all. I'm going to be a consumer. God says, be a giver. Because those that live to consume, I just want to buy a new car. I want to have a huge house. I want to have $1 million. I want to be able to buy this and buy that for myself and this for myself and that for myself, are going to find their life getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I'm telling you. But the person that gives and sows, gives outwardly, will find their life expanding, expanding. The saying is so true. You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. I think that is so true. My last point here this morning is that this, God's blessings are far more than just having money. Having money does not equate to God's blessing. There are people who have a lot of money, but live empty, unblessed lives. There are people who struggle financially, but man, they enjoy God's blessings in so many other ways. Peace of mind is a blessing from God. Family and friends are a blessing from God. Enjoying life is a blessing from God. Memories and laughter, and even tears shared together with people who care, are a blessing from God that are priceless. You cannot put a price tag on everything. In fact, you can't put a price tag on the best things that God gives. The greatest blessing is that God opened the windows of heaven and sent his son, Jesus Christ. It's what we're celebrating this time of year, that God gave his son as our savior. Ephesians 1 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have received an inheritance in Christ that can never fade and can never be taken away. Everything else will be taken away. Peggy Terry Dixon organized a pool of 42 friends and coworkers, asking each one to contribute $10 to play the Texas lottery. On the way home that day, she bought 430 lottery tickets. And that evening, the day before Thanksgiving, 1996, 43 people found out they had won the $46.7 million lottery, instantly making 43 millionaires in the little town of Roby, Texas. A year to the day after they won, the lottery, Peggy Terry Dixon was diagnosed with two brain tumors and died a few days later. I mean, she might have thought she was set for life, but life was only a year and a few days. Life is more than money. Money can't buy us life. In a sense, we're all Peggy Terry Dixon. The story is unique in the timing of it, but we're all Peggy Terry Dixon in that, as Jesus said, if we lay up our treasures here on earth, over time, we're going to lose them to corruption and to thieves. We're going to lose them one way or another. One day for all of us, death will pry our fingers loose from all earthly treasures. Not by taking them away from us, by taking us away from them. We are all Peggy Terry Dixon, in a sense. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal treasures that nothing can ever take away. When we close our eyes for the last time on this earth, we will open them in the presence of God and Jesus, our Savior. And we will be with him forever. And Jesus says, nothing can ever take away. No thief will steal. No rust will corrupt the treasure we have stored for us in heaven. All glory to God. All glory to God for that. All glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for that. I want to just close by encouraging us. Jesus tells us to invest our treasure in heaven because if we do, that's where our heart will be also. If you love Jesus, and so now I want to talk, and again, there are you know, so many. You could be up here teaching this and teaching me, but I suspect that for some, you're like I was before I married Janice. You have no real conviction about tithing. You haven't really thought about it. It's not a thing. I have no desire to guilt you into anything, manipulate you. What I do want to do is hopefully sow a seed of faith, because that's what this is about. The only person you're actually hurting is yourself in this. Learning to, Jesus, God says, test me in this, that God's blessing on our life is worth more than money. So I believe this. If you don't believe this, that's fine. I'm not here to convince you, but I do believe biblically God wants to speak to your heart. He loves you. He wants to bless you in this area. And I want to close with a real life story for believers who are like, yeah, I'm seeing God's work in my heart. You know, and I want to encourage your faith. That's what I want to do this morning. When I was pastor on Long Island, a member of our church came up to me one day, and he wanted to share something that God was speaking to his heart. Now, this guy was a great guy, really strong believer, a leader in our church. He had a beautiful family. He had a good job. This guy was, God was blessing him. But he came to me and he said, Alan, he said, I want to let you know that when I was younger and we were newly married, we would tithe and God met our needs and God was blessing us. He said, somewhere along the line, we felt things got a little tight. We stopped tithing. And now, why do you do that? You do that because you think then you have 10% more money, so you're going to be able to get out of debt and you're going to be able to do all those things. But for him, he said, we are in so much more debt than we ever were. Our finances are so screwed up. He says, and here's how I look at it. God's got my heart, blood is pumping, but I've got an artery that's clogged up. The artery of my finances are clogged up. And we are convicted we need to get back to God's word and giving and tithing. Not to get God to love us, but to get this area unclogged. I think that faith to realize that if you just factor finances, you keep 10%, you're better off. You don't give to the poor, you keep it to yourself, you're better off. You factor God and his promises in, not the same. Not the same equation. And I've seen that over and over again. It's not really about finances. It's about faith. Money's only important because it reveals our heart and gives us a practical way, one of many, to honor God. And it helps break our selfishness. We want to consume the seed and helps us live a bigger life. We sow the seed. And obviously we keep some for ourselves. I mean, God doesn't say give it all, but we have giving as part of our lifestyle. So what's on my heart is maybe someone here, you love the Lord, but you've been slogging, you've been working, you're never getting ahead. You've been saying, as soon as I get ahead, I'm going to give. As soon as I get extra, I'm going to give. And functionally, unintentionally, what you may not realize it, but unintentionally, you're putting the giving as the last line. If I get through all the bills and I come down and there's some left, I will give. God says, move that line up to the top. Make me the first bill you pay, and I will honor that. God says, you give, you'll get ahead. I'll sew up the holes in your pockets. I will bless your crops. I will rebuke the devourer. I will fill your barns. As we close this morning, I believe this with all my heart. I don't believe it's a one-on-one financial thing. This message is really not about money. I don't like talking about money. I will never manipulate. I'm not manipulating now. But I really believe that this is a principle. We have seen it over and again in our lives, that we honor God. It's a matter of faith. And God blesses that. And thank you for being faithful in that. But if God is stirring your heart, it's between you and God. Just say, God, I want to obey you in this. I want to honor you in this. And God says, yeah, test me in this. Now, here's what you don't do. Don't say, okay, I'll tithe for 2 weeks, and if I don't have tons of money coming in, I'm going to stop. God sees your heart. It's got to become a lifestyle. I can't tell you. I remember one Sunday in front of Lamb's Chapel, I had written out, those were the old-fashioned days, we wrote out checks. And I'm like, man, if I didn't give this, because we're behind on bills. But I realized this is the time when it's so important. It's when it stretches, when it's hard. And I'm going to trust God. God is faithful. He is faithful to his promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning that every area of our life is important to you, Lord. What we think, what we do, the motives of our heart, Lord, and even as Jesus demonstrated, our wallet. Our wallets are important to you, God. Not because money is a big thing, but because it's a big thing to our hearts. And it is a way we can honor you. So I pray, Lord, as we close this down, that you will speak grace to every heart. faith to every heart and a desire to say, Lord, I want to test you in this. I want to honor you in this. Maybe in a way I've never had before. And I want to commit to that honoring of you. And you do whatever you do, God. Because I want to do that just to honor you and to believe you and trust your promises. Lord, thank you that you're such a generous God. Oh, you've been generous to us, Lord. Oh, you've been good to us. Every single person in this room, you've been generous to us, Lord. You've been good. And we are thankful. And we thank you most of all this time of year for the Savior you sent us, for the riches that were born in a stable, the treasure that was given on that evening when Mary gave birth to Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord. And as we celebrate this season, help our hearts to just recognize the treasure you've given us in Jesus, our Savior. Lord, it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.